Well, it's been a long time. In fact, it's been over 2 years. It's been 105 weeks, but we're finally coming to the last lesson in the Gospel of Luke. Last week, we read about Jesus meeting with the disciples. And even though Luke's Gospel makes it sound like all of this is happening on the night after the morning on which Jesus rose from the dead, we found out there's actually a 40-day period in between. And last week's lesson ends with today's lesson, the last three or four verses of Luke. Like we did last week, we're going to take a look not only at Luke's account, but also at a more lengthy and detailed account which Luke wrote in the book of Acts, and put the two together and see what we come up with. I think it's very fitting that as we approached Christmas, we studied the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And now that Christmas Day is past and we're in the season of Christmas, we're going to celebrate the last chapter of Jesus' earthly ministry, which involved his ascension up to heaven. Reading from Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter, starting at the 50th verse. Then Jesus led them as far out as Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles due east of Jerusalem, on the further side of the ridge that we refer to as the Mount of Olives. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. During the blessing, he departed and was taken up into heaven. So they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple courts blessing God. And now the more detailed account from the book of Acts. So when they had gathered together, they began to ask Jesus, "Lord, is this the time when you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Was a reasonable question, because that's why Jesus came. They called him Messiah, we call him Christ, and that word means someone who is anointed specifically to be king. Those dreams were dashed on the day of his crucifixion. Hope was renewed on the day of his resurrection. And as he has remained on the earth, conversing with the disciples for another 40 days, it seems only reasonable that they would wonder, is now the time that you will restore the kingdom? Jesus told them, "You are not permitted to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority." Jesus said during the gospel, even he did not know the day when he would arrive on earth as king. And it's interesting that he tells us we're not permitted to know. And so all of those who were working real hard to come up with the date of Jesus' return, they're not paying any attention to what Jesus is saying. He mentions times and periods. And the period we are in now is a period called the time of the Gentiles. If we take the Bible literally as history, we see that there's a period of roughly 2,000 years from the creation of the world to the life of Abraham, a time during which God reached out to the people mainly through nature, the heavens declaring the glory of God. Then with Abraham, he chose a specific nation that he would build up, bring out of exile, and establish in a land that he promised to them. And he would work through that nation, the nation of Israel, which he did for a period of roughly 2,000 years. But when they rejected Jesus, God then was free to offer Jesus and the forgiveness he offers to the Gentiles. And that began what the Gospels refer to as the period of the Gentiles, or the age of the Gentiles. And that has been going on for about 2,000 years. You are not permitted to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the furthest parts of the earth. After he had said this, and while they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud hid him from their sight. You know, it's very difficult to find a painting or a picture that depicts that, because it's something none of us have ever seen. So it's hard for us to understand exactly what it would look like. When I tried to find a picture for the front of the bulletin, nearly every picture I had looked like it was from another world, or Jesus was accompanied by chubby little babies with wings on them. I guess they're supposed to be angels, I don't know. It was hard to find one that looked at all like it might really have happened that way. Fortunately, I did find one, and of all things, it was painted by a Palestinian who happens to live in Bethlehem, lived in Bethlehem, was born there, now lives, I think the internet said he lives in Toronto right now. I hope he will forgive me for putting his picture on my bulletin, but at least I told you where you can go to find it, and if he is offering it for sale, you can buy it there. Advertisement over. As they were still staring at the sky as he was going, suddenly two men in white clothing and no wings stood near them and said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back from heaven in the same way you saw him go into it." That's the account of what we call the ascension. And it may seem as though it's very fanciful. In fact, there are many, even in the church today, who have no time for accounts like this. You may have heard the story that Thomas Jefferson had a Bible which he used for personal reading. And in that Bible, he deleted every reference to the supernatural, believing that God did not work through supernatural means. He was like the Sadducees, who did not believe in angels, they did not believe in miracles, and they did not believe in life after death. Well, you can't study the story of Jesus without being confronted by the supernatural. We've sung hymns about how the supernatural attended his birth. We are told that angels comforted him in the Garden of Gethsemane the night of his arrest. We know that angels stood at the empty tomb to explain to the women that Jesus was no longer there. And you can't get much more supernatural than to be standing in a group of 12 or 13 people and suddenly see one of your group levitating up into the clouds and disappearing. And what makes it even more amazing is the angels' statement that just as he went, he will come back again. The Bible doesn't tell us when he will come back, but the Bible does tell us where he will come back. If you read the 14th chapter of Zechariah, you will read about how the Son of Man descends to the Mount of Olives, and as he places his feet on the Mount of Olives, the earth will split between them, and the mountain will move into two parts, sort of like the parting of the Red Sea, one to the north, one to the south. Now, I always thought that the Mount of Olives was just a mountain north of Jerusalem. Actually, the Mount of Olives is a ridge that runs north and south to the east of Jerusalem. And Zechariah says that ridge where Jesus stands on it will separate and make a valley that goes from Jerusalem east into Jordan. And that's why many people think that during that time that Jeremiah calls the time of Jacob's trouble, when the nation of Israel will be put through the crucible, go through suffering worse than they've had already, in order that they might be purged of sin and prepared for the coming of Jesus. Revelation says God will open a valley and they will go through that valley and be protected from the Antichrist and his armies. And that valley leads to Jordan, and Jordan is where the city of Petra is, and many people think that's where all of this will take place. I have no idea, because it's not permitted for me to know those details. But it is also not permitted for me to ignore the details that God does give. So, here we are with a very strange event that none of us have ever experienced in our lives. Evidence of the supernatural entering into our natural lives. We know that such a thing is not going to happen to us unless, as Paul describes it, that event called the rapture takes place, and we, like Jesus, will be taken up to the clouds and we'll meet him there, just as happened in the Old Testament with Enoch and with Elijah. So this is something that has happened before. You may remember Elijah's successor, Elisha, was with him at the time, and he saw Elijah being taken by a chariot of fire into the heavens. Jesus didn't go by a chariot of fire. He simply rose. But how are we supposed to apply anything from today's lesson into our daily lives? Aside from the fact that there is coming a time, we don't know when this same thing will happen to believers, and there will come a time shortly after that when the word of the angel will be fulfilled and Jesus will return to the earth, actually with us in his company. But what about today? What about tomorrow? The Bible says these things are written so that we might be encouraged, so that we might be instructed. What encouragement and instruction is there in these accounts of Jesus rising up into heaven? Well, I come up with a few. The first thing that I think we learn from today's account and the closing out of the Gospel of Luke is the value of Scripture. Over and over again, when the disciples were confronted with something in Jesus' life that took them by surprise, Jesus would say, well, don't you know your Bible? Don't you remember that in such and such a prophet or in such and such a psalm or in the Torah that God mentions certain things and those things are coming true here? He said this specifically about his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. He himself had told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. I will be handed over to the authorities. I will be abused. I will be mistreated. I will be crucified and on the third day rise again. And after his resurrection, and they still were skeptical, he said, didn't I tell you these things? Don't you have the testimony of Scripture? And we're told that he opened their eyes to see that the Scriptures had clearly proclaimed that the Messiah was going to have to suffer and to die for the people, not only the people of Israel, but the people of the whole world, and on the third day rise again. So we see that the scripture, if we rightly understand it, can prepare us for life so that in a sense nothing takes us by surprise. Oh, there will be things we're not quite prepared for. There will be things we didn't know were coming. But the scripture gives us the information that we need in order to meet those things and handle those things and not despair. A second lesson that I have drawn from the account of his ascension comes from the words he says to the disciples when he says to them, that you will be my witnesses. He tells them that their job will be to proclaim to the world the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, there are many different versions of the gospel, many different emphases that are given to it. But you can't read the Gospel of Luke without coming to the conclusion that the focus of Jesus' earthly ministry and of the gospel has not so much to do with what happens to us when we die, although that is involved, but its focus is on repentance so that we might receive and experience God's forgiveness. In other words, we are to be dedicated to living a life of holiness, willing to confess to God those aspects of our lives that don't match that holiness, and confident that because of Jesus, God will cleanse us of our sins and keep us in relationship with Him. So we are to be dedicated to holiness, confident in our relationship with God, fearing God but not fearful of God. Fearing Him because of His greatness, His majesty, His power, and His holiness. But not fearful of Him because we know that He is receiving us as His own sons and daughters. Another thing I'm reminded of, which a lot in the church have forgotten, is that a kingdom is coming, a literal kingdom on the earth that Jesus will rule over. A kingdom is coming, and the future it points to is here, not there in heaven. I suppose that when we're raptured and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that there will be a time when we will be welcomed into the throne room of heaven. But that's not where we will stay. When Jesus returns to the earth, we are told that we will return with Him. And we, in effect, although I hate to say it, we will be government workers in the kingdom that Jesus establishes. Each one of us in the task or the job that this life is preparing us for. And as I said before, the time of that has not been revealed, but the place where it will all happen has been. We will be with Him as He descends to the Mount of Olives. So we can live with a joy that transforms every day. A joy of knowing what's coming, even if it's not quite here yet. And this joy is the last thing I'd like to mention in reference to the ascension. And in doing so, I feel like I have to point out a major problem with the Christmas holiday season. It's a problem that the disciples themselves experienced. It's called clinging to the past instead of learning from the past. When Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, he took three disciples with him, Peter, John, and James. And while they were there, they actually saw, don't ask me how, Moses and Elijah in conversation with Jesus. They heard a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." And it was so overpowering that they fell on their faces, and when they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus. But in the midst of all of that, Peter has this wonderful idea. "Hey, Lord, it's good that we're here. We can make tents for you and for Elijah and for Moses. In other words, let's camp out here and stay here a while." But they didn't stay. They went down the mountain and continued their ministry. When Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples, some of them, went to the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene was at the empty tomb. She went there. The angel said, "He's not here. So go back to the disciples and tell them." So she went back and told them. But she just had to come back. And so when she came back, she's like, "I can't leave this place. This is where Jesus is supposed to be." And then she's confronted by a gardener who says to her, "Are you looking for someone?" And she says, "Yes, they've taken my Lord and I don't know where." And turns out the gardener is Jesus. And he says to her, "Now, Mary, I'm interpreting his word." We only have the word. We don't know how he said it. But it's like, "Mary..." Suddenly she recognized. And what did she do? She fell at his feet and held on to him. And he says, "Don't cling to me because I'm leaving. I haven't yet gone to heaven." And here we are at the ascension, Jesus rising into heaven and the disciples looking after him. Did they think he was coming back? All of a sudden they hear a voice that they're not familiar with, not one of them. "Hey, you guys, what are you doing staring up in the clouds? He's not there anymore. But one day he'll come back just the same way he went." So we come to Christmas, and what do we do every Christmas? Well, a lot of us are driven by the past. And I don't mean Jesus' past. I mean our past. "I remember the Christmas my parents got me a banjo. And for 12 months after that, they were sorry they did. I remember the Christmas when the whole family was together and we were all happy. Except my sister tells me there was never a Christmas when we were all happy. Our memory tends to make the past what we wanted it to be instead of what it was." Now, that wasn't true of me. I mean, my Christmases were nice, a favorite time of the year. But very often what we try to do is we try to recapture a past Christmas by trying to make this Christmas look exactly the same. We cook the same cookies, we have the same meal, we make the same plans, we sing the same songs, hoping that all of that will recreate something that's up here in our memory that we want to recapture. And here's a guy telling us, "What are you trying to relive the past for when God has placed a future ahead of you? Learn from the past. But don't focus on the past." And yet for many Christians, Jesus is still that baby in the manger. He never grew up. For other Christians, he's still the man suffering on the cross. He never rose. They worship a cross with a dead body on it. For other people, he rose. And maybe he'll come back, but we forget about his current ministry. He's actually doing something right now. Sitting at the right hand of the Father, praying for us. And when he left, he gave us a gift. And the gift was the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit dwells within every believer in Jesus Christ. But to what extent? If we live in the past, we're ignoring his presence. If all we can think about is the day to come when Jesus will return, we're neglecting his presence. Our situation today is that the Holy Spirit is with us, and that's almost the same as having Jesus walking beside us. But have we learned how to listen for his voice and how to receive not only his correction, but also his comfort and consolation? Learn from the past, live in the present, informed by what you know what will happen in the future. And what is the past that guides our present and leads us to a glorious future? It is the reminder that Jesus died so that we might live with God in fellowship with him day by day. Not waiting to meet him when we go to heaven, but getting to know him while we are living on the earth. Remembering that Jesus rose from the dead, so that we might know that we too have a life beyond this world, that from this point on, everything in our lives is preparing us for. Nothing is wasted, no suffering is wasted, no tears are wasted. Everything we go through, from the time we were born, everything we go through is like clay in the master's hand, which he is forming into an image that only he has in mind, and an image that suits us perfectly. And finally, Jesus rising in the ascension is a reminder to us that that is our future as well. Just as Jesus suffered and we will suffer, just as Jesus rose from the dead and we will rise from the dead, so too, just as Jesus rose into heaven, a day will come, a particular day, on which all of us at the same time will ascend into heaven. Paul describes it this way: the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are left, who remain, will be snatched away, just as Enoch was. And they looked for him and couldn't find him, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. We learn something from every aspect of Jesus' life, from his birth to his death to his resurrection and his ascension. All of those are meant to be a pattern for us. We too must be born again, conceived anew by God the Father, who puts a new creation within us. As Paul describes it, the old is gone, the new has come. Let's live in the new, let's not live in the old. As Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, so that new creation in us is conceived by the Holy Spirit. It is born in us through the power of God. It lives within us and conforms us to the image of Christ. Just as Jesus suffered, we know we will suffer. We've all had our share of suffering. None of us have had to suffer like the Christians in Nigeria have suffered. Some of them giving up their lives just because they believe in Jesus. So Hebrews says, none of you yet has been called upon to suffer to the point of dying. But we are called to die every day to the sinful part of us that was put to death on the cross, that we might rise each day to a new way of living, a new way of thinking, a new way of being. This death and resurrection is a theme that Jesus lived out on what the church calls the Triduum, the three-day period from his death to his resurrection. 40 days later, on a Thursday of all days, Jesus rises into heaven. You know the Amish celebrate that? I'm not sure they even celebrate Christmas, but they celebrate the Ascension. If they have a store, they close their stores. You ever wonder why Wenger's is closed 40 days after the resurrection? On a Thursday? Who closes their store on a Thursday? It's because it's the Ascension. They don't forget. They may forget what it means, but they don't forget the event. And we shouldn't forget it either, because it's our future. One day it will happen. I pray every day that it will be today. And if it isn't, God gives me work to do. So maybe tomorrow. No, the Ascension isn't some little thing that's tacked on to the end of Luke's gospel in 4 verses. It's not even the lengthier segment that's in the first chapter of Acts. It's an event in the life of Jesus that has as much to do with you and me and our future as anything else Jesus ever said or did. Our ascension is coming too. In the meantime, we learn from the past. We live in the present. Until next time, when Jesus joins our future to his past. Heavenly Father, it gives us joy to realize that there is a destiny, there is a future for our lives. This is not just a random collection of events that happen to us and then it's over and we're gone. Instead, you have a purpose for every part of our lives, including this moment right now. Help us as we continue our lives here on earth to become better acquainted with you, because for all eternity, you're going to be our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.